You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Welcome to City Church. I'm Alan. It's good to have you with us today. I'll add my welcome to that of Pete and Hannah's from earlier. If you're a guest, really, really cool to have you with us today. Hope that you've enjoyed yourself so far. Thanks so much to Chris Gandalf Lonsdale for the You Shall Not Talk. Just to get everybody aware and coming into the main hall. Thank you so much. Sorry to do that. It always feels a little bit awkward to bust up a nice social time, but if we don't start on time here, then the kids' workers get stretched, and that's not good for you or for your kids. So we'll try and aim to start on 11 o'clock. Right, so we are in a series on the book of Romans, and last week I unpacked Romans 4 for us and looked at how in Romans 4 Paul talks about how we've been justified by faith and how, rather than a narrow definition of that term, it kind of means being adopted into this worldwide family that God promised Abraham, that we have our sins forgiven, not counted against us. We have inherited the promise that Abraham received, that he would be the heir of the world. And that Paul says the badge of membership in this covenant family is faith. It's nothing external, it's nothing in the flesh, it's nothing ethnic, it's not about rule keeping. And especially for us, specifically for us as Christian believers today, it's faith in the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Okay? That's the brief summary of Romans chapter 4. You think, well, Al, why couldn't you just say that quickly last week? Ho-hum. Why couldn't Paul have just written Romans as short as Galatians? There's another question for you. If anyone wants to write an essay on that, go ahead. I'll read it and mark it for you. This week, we are going to be moving into Romans chapter 5. Now, I need to confess a little bit of a senior moment here. I've been having people record the scriptures nicely at home and had them read on the slides and all that, which feels very technologically savvy. And so I thought, oh, Hannah Whitcomb, she's got a nice speaking voice. You know, she's one of those Radio 2 speaking voice, nicely nasal, just perfect, like Gareth Jones. And so I asked Hannah, could you record Romans 5 to 6 for me? Except I said Genesis. So last night, when I sat down to put the keynote together for this morning, I just checked the audio. This isn't Romans chapter 5. So this morning we have the wonderful privilege of a live reading. So Hannah is going to read Romans 5, and we're going to hear how the blessings of belonging to this family that being joined to Abraham's family by faith, the blessings just keep on coming and coming. So Hannah, here we go.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and therefore through sin, And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, Hannah. Yeah, why not? Well done, Hannah. It's a marathon reading. Well done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the great privilege that we have to draw close to you. Thank you that we can draw near with boldness. And we want to be a people that hears your voice, that experiences the presence and transforming power of God through the word of God coming to us. We ask that you would work in our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would give us good ears and soft hearts to receive and respond to all that you will say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Paul begins in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, and again, just to reiterate, not the narrow term, a broad sense of a whole sense of belonging and forgiveness and receiving an inheritance and everything. Paul says we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul says we live under friendly skies. I know that doesn't quite do justice to it, but we now have peace with God. God is not out to get you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God means that God's whole disposition towards you now is that you are no enemy of His. You are a beloved of God, a friend of God. God is not waiting for you to make a mistake so that He can pounce on you or throw the book at you. And this peace is not something that you have kind of negotiated with God. You know, in Ukraine, there's talk of, well, how can we negotiate peace? How will this happen? In the Middle East, how can we negotiate peace, a human construction? How can we get together and thrash it out? Listen, there was no way that you, as a sinful human, could negotiate peace with God, for you were at enmity with God. God has accomplished peace for us in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got peace with God through Jesus, that peace is enduring. It endures for as long as Christ endures. Now, does anybody want to hazard a guess at how long that is? I think it's a pretty long time. Your peace with God depends on Christ, your priest and mediator and advocate, the one who perfectly represents you before the Father. This is great, grace. We sang about it this morning. Well, we mumbled our way through it in reality, didn't we? This is amazing grace. If somebody came in and we said, come and see this amazing grace, they might say, oh, really? This is amazing grace. How long does this one last for? Another 15 minutes. Hey, it's brilliant. God's grace, the peace we have with God, purchased for us, secured for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The art of celebration we sang about. The art of celebration is learning to rejoice in this peace, however you feel. To rejoice in this peace, whether your life is in turmoil and chaos. To say, God, thank you, no matter what happens, I have peace with you. I live under friendly skies. My sins are not counted against me. Hallelujah. Now, Paul says that it's grace in which we stand. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access by faith, he says, into this grace in which we now stand. That's really important. Grace for us is like a permanent address, if you want. Grace is like your forever home. People talk about, oh, I just want to find my forever house. I just want to find my forever home. A bit bigger, a bit quieter, a bit more in the countryside. Just 2 swimming pools. A forever home somewhere. This is going to be my forever home. And Pete actually read out, you know, a quote from Psalm 90. God, you've been our dwelling place for eternal ages. Grace is your forever home, if you like, because it's the place in which you stand. It's a position that you occupy, not because of anything that you have done, but because through faith in Jesus, you are now counted to be where he is in the presence of God. Access to the Father, part of the family, forgiven, accepted. Grace isn't something that you hop in and out of. You know, oh, I had a quiet time this morning. I'm standing in grace. Oh, I swore at my son as he was on his way to school. I'm out of grace. No, no, no. You live in grace. Your actions don't necessarily always witness to that reality. True. But grace is the place that you inhabit. It's the forever home where faith is the key. And where faith also gets you the title deeds and probably pays the mortgage for you as well. It's a wonderful standing that you have. We stand in grace. So this is all exceedingly good news, right? But it's not just about now. This whole thing is oriented toward a future for us too. Paul says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Humans were always intended to share and reflect God's glory. Human creatures are the image and glory of God. But if you can think back a few weeks to Romans chapter 3, sin meant that humans fell short of the glory of God. Something of that glory was defaced. Sometimes people talk about original sin or being fallen humanity, and they say that, well, there's nothing good at all in fallen humans. This is nothing of God whatsoever. I don't think so. I don't think you can quite sustain that argument. Fall and original sin mean that the glory that we received as creatures made in the image and glory of God has somehow been defaced, despoiled somehow. There's a trace of it there, but it is somehow broken and fractured. So what does it mean to boast in the hope of the glory of God? Well, it means that God's purpose and plan in Christ Jesus for us is that we might reign with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth, that we might be made new in the full image and glory of God, which is Jesus. And that as the church, we might share in that beautiful inheritance and reign. That we will be with him. Jesus says in Revelation, the one who ever comes, I will grant with him to sit on my throne. Whew, that's pretty lofty. If Charles said to you, if you got a telegram from the king this week, and he said, Max Webster, you've been a good boy. I'd like you to come and share my throne. I expect Max would first of all fall over. And Catherine would laugh. Max is never a good boy. And then he might pack his bags and off he would go. Wow, what a privilege. I've been invited to share the throne of Charles. Listen, church, we will share the throne of Christ. Our destiny is to reign with Christ in a new heavens and earth. That's glory. I mean, if you can think of a better glory than that, let me know and I'll show you that you're wrong. Because that is glory. That is what we're destined for. So justification by faith, peace with God, grace in which we stand. Yes, all beautiful, but all oriented toward a future in which we will reign with Christ as new creatures, glorified creatures with the image and glory of God in us, fully, beautifully, wonderfully restored. Now, all of this does something else. It shifts our perspective somewhat on suffering in particular. Now, it's easy to go wrong here, so please pay close attention. If I think that somehow being a Christian means that I will never, ever suffer in any way, if I think that being a Christian means I will never be ill, I will never experience disappointments or fear or anxiety, I will never experience financial trouble or relational tensions, or family discord, that I will only ever experience peace as a warm buzz and glow in my life, in some emotional way, well, I'm always going to be in incredible turmoil every time those things happen to me. And if they haven't happened to you, any of those things, in any way, shape, or form yet, well, I wonder quite what you've been doing. Have you been living in a cave? This is the reality of life in the world. And being a Christian does not make you immune to those things one little bit. But some Christian spirituality speaks as if those things are like a weird aberration. If they happen to you, well, you must be, something's not wrong with you. Something's not right with you. Something's gone awry. You don't have enough faith. You're not being filled with the Holy Spirit enough. You know, I always want to ask him those questions. Where's the line that marks off enough and not enough, by the way? Yeah, it gets a bit hazier then, doesn't it? What if we're missing something? What if we're missing that the Gospels, the Christian Gospels, and in fact the whole of the New Testament, portrays the clearest, biggest, most wonderful revelation of God's glory as the suffering of the Messiah? Jesus' sufferings are the greatest revelation of his glory. Yes, there's the transfiguration where there's a little glimpse into something of the glory that Jesus shared with the Father before the world began. But throughout the New Testament, the focus is on, look, this is what it is to reveal God. Christ reveals God in his sufferings, which are his glory. And then in his resurrection, there is, you know, there's new life and there's power and there's newness, but there's still scars, there's still wounds. We sang about that this morning, those nail-scarred hands that enfold us in. Absolutely. So what happens when we have peace with God and we are justified by faith and we stand in grace and we boast in hope of that future reign and glory of God? Well, it places us right into the heart of the narrative in the Bible of Christ's sufferings, his cross-shaped life that preceded the resurrection from the dead. You see, that's the path we're called to share as believers. What it means is, if we understand that and take it to heart and receive that and meditate on it and it becomes something that is, well, okay, well, I see. What happens is when we go through these things, we see that we are indeed sharing in the path of the Messiah that leads to a wonderful glory and a resurrection. Okay? Christ endured suffering and was raised. There's no resurrection life without crucifixion death. When we endure suffering as Christian believers, it is an indication to us that we indeed belong with the Messiah. But it's not just the fact that we suffer, because everybody suffers. You see, better than that even, is that God does a work in us as believers when we go through suffering. Because the things that Paul says, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, those aren't things that you have to tick off. Well, okay, well, I think I've got perseverance today. Excellent, I'm nearly on the road. Okay, and now I think character's coming on. Amazing, now I'm going to check tomorrow. Ooh, look, okay, I think there's some hope. This is fantastic, I'm really getting it. No, it's not about you accomplishing it. It's not an add-on list to faith as how you like show that you're a member of the covenant people, I think God puts these things in you. They're qualities that God works in you. So that as you walk with him, you say, well, I'm not crushed by this suffering. Wow, God must be sustaining me. And how many Christians have that testimony? Boy, I was like crushed to the point of despair, but God rescued me. He kept me, and now I'm so full of faith now. If that can't take me out, whoa, I know that God's like, wow, I can face anything. Gosh, thank you, Lord. And it produces character, hope, confidence in God. It's not a checklist of things that you need to try and accomplish. It's assurance for you that as you walk through those things and you are not crushed and destroyed, that God is absolutely passionately committed to you. No wonder we boast. None of this is our works. All of this is God's doing. All of it is grace. All of it is God working his purpose in you. Now, I love this. It's all a great word, but this is really beautiful. Paul says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You could also translate it like that, the second line. Love for God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's think about both of those things. It's in the context of not being put to shame, okay? Perhaps in the eyes of the world, Christians do look foolish and shameful, especially when they're weak, especially when it looks like probably the wrong choice. I'm a Christian, and people go, oh, wrong lifestyle choice, mate. It looks silly. It looks, you know, oh, that, you know, the patronizing thing, oh, it's a crutch, isn't it? You think, oh, dear, oh, dear. It looks foolish. People may say, why do you insist on keeping on going with this God stuff? I met with a friend this week who told me about a friend of his who had fallen away from the faith. And this friend who'd fallen away from the faith tried to actively persuade him to also abandon the faith because, you know, well, if it's tough and if this is what you're going through, well, why do you bother? Ooh. And I think my friend probably wouldn't have put it quite in these terms, but I think it's, well, because the Spirit of God has been poured out in my heart, and the love of God has been poured out. The old language is shed abroad, shed widely, poured out deeply in my heart. How could I turn away? Yes, this pain sucks, and it's awful, but God's love is in my heart. He pours it in, and it doesn't shame me. The suffering that I endure, I know, is a suffering that is leading me to a future glory where I will reign with Christ. Or if he really knew his church history, he might say with Bishop Polycarp in the first century, 87 years have I served him. How now can I deny my Savior and Lord? As he was about to be thrown to the lions, by the way. You don't get that from just going, tough it out, white knuckle it, I'm a Christian. You get it by the Spirit being poured out in your heart. We receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's his love poured out in our hearts. God's love given to us. But here's the flip side, okay? It's the love for God that he gives to us too. When you walk through suffering, trials, disappointments, whatever it might be, and you find that even in the middle of all that, there is a love for God there, that, my friends, is a ginormous evidence that you belong to the family of Abraham by faith, that you are in Christ, that you have peace with God, etc., etc., etc. Because how can you love God without God putting his Spirit in you, granting you the very thing that you do not possess yourself? This was the insight of the great medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas, my homie. I love Aquinas. He said, he took the three, that faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And he said he called them theological virtues. Right? They were things that God gave humans that they didn't have themselves. And they're theological virtues because they're oriented towards God. Faith is directed towards God. Hope is in God. Love is for God and for others through God. Hey? Perhaps, well, Paul hadn't read Aquinas, of course, but in this verse, Paul could be saying, God's given you what you don't have naturally by yourself. And that's a pretty telling evidence that when the chips are down in your life and everything's going pear-shaped and you wonder how you're going to make it through the other side, there's love for God there still. That shows that God is at work in you. It's an evidence of grace. So, we get God's love poured in our hearts. We find love for God welling up in our hearts. All of this is a gift of grace for us. Hallelujah. But Paul doesn't just want to leave it there. You see, the experiential side of Christian faith is really important. And yes, I'm talking to you cerebral boffin types who find it difficult to get emotional about the faith. Yes, you too, as well as the kind of charismatic nutters who like to jump around and shout in tongues and things like that. You're all good, and you're all the beloved of God, and that's fantastic. The experiential side is really, really important. The Spirit poured into our hearts is not just an idea in your brain that you say, well, yes, I believe that. It's something that actually happens in the depths of your emotional recesses that bears fruit in joy and exuberance and praise and worship and gladness and, you know, just a sense of kind of joie de vivre in God, if there can be such a thing. Of course there's such a thing. But it's more than just the feels. Okay? If you're someone who it's all about the feels, it's all about the vibes, it's all about the spirit, it's all about the experiential stuff, here's the question for you. What happens when that's not there? Because you can't guarantee that it's always going to be like that. What happens when all of a sudden you hit a dry patch? You hit us, well, oh my goodness, I feel like my prayers are like bouncing off the ceiling. The worship CDs, or the CDs, goodness me, I'm aging myself. The cassettes, yeah, my Walkman's out of battery, oh, what am I going to do? The worship music is just not touching the spot. I mean, maybe like me, that doesn't do it for you anyway, but hey-ho. What do you do? Well, if that's where all your assurance comes from, oh, it's just about the feels, well, you're in a bit of bother, aren't you, when it all dries up? Paul knows this well. And so he doesn't want to leave us with a sense, well, when it's tough and when maybe there's not an immediate sense of God's peace and love and all the rest of it with us, well, what do we do? How do we remain assured that we have peace with God, that we stand in grace and all those things? Well, he says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, giving us nice feels. No, nothing to do with feels. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a concrete, historical, in-time, actual event that proves God's love for you. When you were a sinner, because that's all of us, because it was a long time before any of us, it predates any of us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you and for I. It wasn't, oh, God heard us going, oh, I'm really sorry, and you know, maybe you could do something to help us. No, we didn't care. We weren't interested. We were against God in our hearts and our minds. We were idolaters and wretched. But God demonstrated his love for us. He showed us what his love is like. This morning I was getting ready. I put Matt Redman, actually I did put a worship song on. What do you know? This is how we know. This is how we know what love is. Just one look at your cross. Oh, thank you. I don't need to depend on my feels. How I feel tomorrow. I'm going to wake up. I'm in a bad mood. I woke up yesterday. I was in a bad mood all day. I was really itchy, scratchy. I don't know why. Maybe it's the heat. I'm not used to the heat in the north. What's this? Oh, I'm hot. Sweat. Ugh. It's just itchy, scratchy. Oh, gosh, I had to keep reminding myself that. Peace with God, you're peace with God. It's all right. The cross, it's God's love. He's demonstrated his love for us. When Polycarp's about to be tossed to the lions, the cross, he's demonstrated, he's shown me his love in his sufferings. I don't have to be afraid. I don't need to cave in because I don't feel it somehow. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you only ever must go around as just a thinking thing. Right? You are more than a thinking thing. That is René Descartes' big mistake. He's bequeathed it to us as a late modern society. When you are more than a thinking thing. You are not a brain on legs. You are an effective creature. That's St. Augustine's insight. We are heart creatures. We pursue what we love. We're driven by desire. We're driven by love. Not just by chemicals. That's a reduction. And plus, anyway, why should late modern scientific technique trump theology in terms of thinking about what a human person is? I want to take my cues from what God says about me. He made me. You are an effective creature. You have loves. You're more than just a brain on legs. So think the thoughts. Reflect on the cross as the demonstration of God's love for you. But listen, seek to receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need help with that. I want you to know that I've seen abuses of this that would make your toes curl. I've traveled all over North America, Europe, everywhere, in worship bands, ministry stuff, seeing some wonderful stuff, amazing stuff, and some stuff that you just think, that is just loop-de-loop. What does it mean? But because some people get it wrong, because some people go a little bit crazy with it, because some people, my friend told me this the other day, because some people dress in monk's habits and snort the Holy Spirit. Like, really? That we should abandon any sense of, oh, no, that's just for nutters and weirdos. No, don't be silly. That's just silly. That's a knee-jerk reaction. We must seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must seek the experiential sense of God's love poured out in our hearts, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Well, no, I just quite like to sit and think about it. Well, you're not really obeying Scripture. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. There's something experiential in it. Now, oh boy, where are we? Like about a quarter of the way through Romans 5. So tell the kids that they're going to have to buy lunch. No, it's all right. We're not going to do this. So I'm going to end this with something that, a phrase that Paul uses three times in Romans 5. It pops up three times, and it's really, really important. I'm just going to, forgive me, I'm going to swerve the stuff about Adam and Jesus at the moment, except maybe to say that Adam and Jesus, Paul sees as representative humanities, okay? Two humanities in the world, in Adam, in Christ, okay? Adam is the head, that's all of us at some point, death, sin, corruption, okay? Christ, life, forgiveness, joy, peace. Excellent, you got it, amazing. So, there are, and you can read the commentaries and get the details and the footnotes. Three times Paul uses this beautiful phrase, how much more? How much more? Where it is in the notes. I want you to know that the church is called to be a how much more people. How much more people. Sometimes you would think that the church is a much, much less people. But we're called to be a how much more people. Verse 10 of Romans 5. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Verse 15. The gift isn't like the trespass, talking about Adam and Christ. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Right? One man's sin meant death for all people. One man's act of righteousness that came after gazillions of sins meant life and forgiveness and joy. It's incomparable. Verse 17. If by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, oh, and this is amazing, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. How much more? The power of God, the gift of God, the one righteous act of Jesus does an awful lot more, friends, than simply prop up the old, broken, knackered, busted humanity. You know, like, here it is, the church. It's a new humanity. It looks a bit beaten up, but really, really, it's how much more? Seriously, look, please believe us. Hey, it's more than just patching up something that was broken. It's new creation. It's extravagant, super abundant reconciliation and grace and life and power and love and eternity. It is outrageous. Having been reconciled to God, the super abundance of God's love is not just helping us through, it's transforming us in ever increasing ways. Deeper and deeper and further and more lavishly. It's never, ever less with God. It's always how much more? You were a wretched sinner before you met Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you were 3 or 33 or 63. How much greater is the love and the kindness of God to you now that you are reconciled? It's always how much more. We are those now who reign in life. Such a beautiful phrase. Does it mean that we sit on a throne and say, well, nothing ever touches me? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we no longer get to live browbeaten, defeated by sin, depressed, miserable, dour, joyless lives. How much more? This is the kind of life that we receive through the gospel. And you must understand that this is not a manifesto for extraordinary Christians. This is just Christianity. I'm sorry if that's offensive to you. If it is, then Christianity is offensive to you. It's not religion. Did you all think it was religion? Did you all think, oh, well, I believed in Jesus once, and then I have to now try really, really hard? Oh, you've got it wrong. You've gone wrong. You've gone wrong. You need to come back again. You need to receive this super abundance, this how much more of God. It's the reality for all who are counted righteous by faith. Adopted, forgiven, heirs of the world, peace with God, standing in grace, God's love and love for God in our hearts through the Spirit, rejoicing in sufferings, reconciled, made gloriously alive, reigning in life, no longer a slave to sin, the world, Satan. Oh my word, how much more? Friends, let me challenge you to seek to be a how much more people, not because you are not how much more people, because you actually are. You actually are that. I'm not asking you to do something that you aren't actually, really, in reality, in Christ. I mean, that would be the cruelest gig ever, wouldn't it? You need to try and become this in your own strength. Most of Paul's ethical stuff in the New Testament takes for granted that if you confess Christ as Lord, then the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you, is pouring the love of God in your heart, is producing love for God, is producing perseverance and character and hope, is doing all of these things. So it's not a try harder, friends. It's a learn to become, to receive, to live out of who God says you are in Scripture. Someone who has received the how much more of God. And you won't be able to run it out because it never will run out. Beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we're not dealing with a God who rations out love and favor and peace and kindness. You don't give it to us in teaspoons. You pour it out without measure in our lives. God, convict us really, really deeply when in intellectual pride, we have decided that doesn't belong with me, and we have cut off a whole part of our Christian life by believing our fallen 3-pound brain instead of believing your word. Forgive us, Lord. Surprise us by the power of your Spirit. Change us and transform us by that power. And I ask, oh God, that this word, these scriptures today, Lord, everything that's from you this morning, that you would, that you just cause it to go off in our hearts as a church. Lord, I ask that it would just go off in our hearts, that it would explode and produce all of this life, this how much more beauty that your word speaks about. We need it, Lord. We need it. We want it. If we don't want it, God, make us want it. And Lord, the world needs to see a people who are filled with this incredible how much more life. We ask it all for your sake, Lord Jesus, for your glory, and for our enduring joy in you as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.